Lessons from the Life of Samuel. In our Bible class, we've been studying the book of Samuel. And we're going to look at three main lessons. One, the lesson of listening to God and having an open ear to what God has to say in our lives. Another one is the lesson of having true standards in our lives. Not our own standards, but the standards that God sets for us. And the third one is the lesson of obedience. We can have an open ear. We can know what God says. We can have the true standard. But if we're not willing to obey that standard, it doesn't do us any good. And so we're going to look at those three lessons. The objective here is to really ultimately apply some of these lessons to our own lives. Not just read a story of the Old Testament and say, oh, that's such a nice story. But really get something out of it for our own application in our everyday lives. Turn with me, hold a finger there in 1 Samuel 3. And if you would, go to the New Testament just real quick to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4 sheds some light on what we're doing this morning. The Bible says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And I hope that's what we do this morning. I hope we get some encouragement from the Old Testament Scriptures, because what was written in earlier times was for our instruction. And Paul was writing that to the Romans, talking about the Old Testament Scriptures as well. And so now flip back over to 1 Samuel 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place." Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. I'll tell you, Eli was the high priest at the time, and Samuel was a young boy who his mother Hannah had given him, dropped him off at the temple for the Lord's service. And so this young boy, Samuel, who's later going to grow up to be a great prophet and a judge and a priest, he's serving under this high priest Eli. And so this old man Eli, his eyes had begun to grow dim. Verse 3 says, "And the lamp of God had not yet gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called to Samuel, the boy." And the boy said, "Here I am." He thinks it's Eli, you see. Verse 5, "Then he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli says, 'I did not call you, lie down again.' So he went," the boy goes, "and he lies down. The Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" What a great example. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and then the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What a great example there. We learn from the text that Samuel here is a special man of God. He's going to be a priest. We learn in 1 Samuel 2:18 that he wears an ephod from the time that he's a young boy. And in 1 Chronicles 26, we learn that he's of the lineage of the Levites, so he could serve as a priest. He's also going to be a prophet. We're going to learn later in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 20. And he's going to be a judge. We're going to learn about that in chapter 7 and verse 15. He's often referred in the scriptures as Samuel the seer or Samuel the prophet. And later in 1 Chronicles 29:29, his writings are referred to as the records of the seer. And I believe that the 1 Samuel, this book, is a compilation of this man's writings, the things that he learned from the Lord and the things that he wrote down, his experiences. So most likely this book is a compilation of all those records. As I said before, his mother had dedicated him to the service of the Lord, dropped him off at the temple to serve under Eli. And there's some very important lessons we can learn from his life. Here we learn that Samuel is called to be a prophet. And he's a listening for what the Lord has to say. He thinks it's Eli. But Eli says it's the Lord. And notice what he said. He said, "Speak, for your servant is listening," in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10. Notice the words he uses. He was ready to listen to what God had to say, and he was ready to serve. He considered himself a servant of God, and whatever God said, he was going to do it. Now we need to ask ourselves today, do we have that same attitude about us? Do we have the attitude that God, whatever you say, I'm just going to listen and I'm going to obey it? A lot of us don't. A lot of us aren't ready to serve him. We don't think of ourselves as a servant of the Lord to do his will. Oftentimes we think of God as our servant. Sometimes me and Mike joke around of people treat God like a genie in the bottle. When they get in trouble, they call out to God for help, like rubbing a magic lamp. We were out yesterday at the Daffodil Festival passing out flyers for our upcoming Bible series. And there was one of the bus drivers, and I asked him, I gave him a flyer and asked him if he was a religious man. He kind of hummed and hawed, and I said, well, I bet you are when you're in trouble, aren't you? He said, oh, yeah, everybody is when they're in trouble. And I think that's how most of us are. We're only ready to listen to the Lord when we're needing something from the Lord and need an answer from the Lord. Otherwise, we don't consider ourselves a servant ready to do what he's instructing us. So, are we listening for God this morning? I hope we are. I hope we have our eyes and ears open to what the Lord might instruct us to do through these words. Turn with me to Romans 10. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel because we're coming back to it. And go back to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 10 and verse 17. It's a good question when we think about how would we today hear God's instructions. You say, yeah, Joe, I'm listening, but how am I going to hear it? Well, some people say, you know, I had a dream, or I hear visions in the night, or God told me to do something. Romans 10:17 is very interesting. It says that faith, or basically our believing in something, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God, your version might say. I like how the NIV version renders this. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, or the word of God. So how are you going to hear God? The Bible tells us in the New Testament it's through his word, that the best way to hear God and know what he's going to instruct us to do is to read his word. So are you listening to it? You know, are you hearing what it has to say? God's word can speak to us in ways. If you've ever read the Bible and you're reading it, and it's like a mirror holding up and you see how ugly you are. And you think, I got to change my life because God's not pleased with what's going on. And that's what it's designed to do. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. And while you're there, I'm just going to read to you something because I don't want to get you confused. This is James chapter 1 and verse 22 through 25. Samuel, remember, he had a heart of obedience and he was ready to hear what God had to say. James 1, 22 through 25 says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word who delude themselves or are just fooling themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who has looked at his face in a mirror, but once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's forgotten what kind of person he was. When we look at God's word and we see how ugly we are and we need to change, when we put that book back on a shelf and it collects dust and we don't change, we've forgotten how ugly we really were compared to God's word. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, you may think, well, if I listen to God, I'll be blessed in whatever I do. Well, that's partially true. What things will this man be blessed in? What is he doing? Well, he's proving himself to be a doer of God's word. And so he's going to be blessed in doing God's word. And so he'll be blessed in his service to God. Samuel listened to God, and he was not a forgetful hearer. He was hearing what God had to say, and he was ready to obey it. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 3 and pick up in verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli, now this is the priest he's serving under, all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have shown to the house of Eli that the iniquity of the house of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Normally, when you did something wrong, you could atone for it through sacrifice, and that would get your sins forgiven. God is telling Samuel that Eli's house, he's gone beyond that point, and God has already made a judgment to take away Eli's judgeship. So Samuel laying down until morning, he went back to lay down. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision of Eli. Why might he be afraid? Well, it's bad news. He didn't want to tell Eli bad news. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And you might think Samuel's thinking, oh no, he's going to ask me what God said. But Samuel says, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." And he gives him a curse here too. "May God do to you as well, and more so, if you hide anything from me, all of the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, this is Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." The lesson, the only thing we can learn from this is we don't need to let external pressures keep us from telling the word of the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to tell people the word of the Lord because it's bad news for them. They're in a situation where they're in a sin, or they're doing something that's not appropriate according to God's word, and we hold back a portion of God's word from them because of that external pressure. Samuel had an unpopular message for Eli, didn't he? And he could have held back part of it. Later we learn Saul, remember when his uncle asked him what God told him, he held back part of that message. But Samuel's not going to do that. He's going to tell him all that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2 says that we need to be ready. Paul instructs Timothy to be ready to preach the word, remember, in season and out of season. And as an old preacher used to say, that means whether they like it or whether they don't. So we've got to be ready to just tell God's word, his full message, whether people like it or not. Turn to Acts chapter 20, the New Testament. And in verse 26, Paul is telling the elders at the church of Ephesus, he says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." See, Paul did not shun away from teaching churches what they needed to hear. All of God's word, he told them. And as a result, he said, "I'm innocent of the blood." That implies that if he had held back something, he would not have been innocent. You understand that? When you hold back part of God's word, you have guilt on yourself because God expects you to deliver all of it. And he said, "I'm innocent of all these people's blood because I've told them everything." And that's what we should be doing as well. Acts 5:29, you don't have to turn there, but Peter and the apostles say it's better that we obey God. We have to obey God rather than men. Is that right? So we can't worry about what people say, even though we have a message that they may not want to hear it. We still have to tell them. So 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, picking back up. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." And that's interesting, isn't it? Whose words didn't fall here? Whose words did not hit the ground, as some versions say? Well, is this Samuel's words or God's words? And I don't know that that's necessarily important. Samuel was speaking only God's words, and when you speak only God's words, you'll be blessed. And that's what he was doing. He was speaking all of God's words. He was speaking only God's words. He was not holding back any of God's words. And what an example for that of us today. Let our words that we speak to people be seasoned with salt. Let the words that we say to people be God's words and not holding any of them back. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Keep your finger in Samuel there. I don't want you to lose that place. But in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in 55, we're going to start in verse 10. We can have confidence in saying God's word. Sometimes we don't say God's words because we think that they don't work, and it's useless to say it. But here in verse 10, the prophet Isaiah says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. Do we have that kind of trust in God's word, that we know that God has spoke these words, and they have an effect on the hearts of men if we will say them? Maybe there's some area in our life where we're not fully trusting in God's word, that we're holding on to our own thoughts rather than doing what we know God's word says about something. There's a good chance that somebody here might be holding on to something in their life, some sin in their life, or some area where they're not trusting in God fully, because they don't trust in God's word, that His plan is better than our own thinking. And we don't need to be like that. We need to fully trust that God's plan is better than anything that we could come up with on our own. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you look back into chapter 2 and verse 35, when this judgment was pronounced against Eli and his house, God told him that he would raise up for, he said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and is in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and I will make, and he will walk before my anointed ways, my anointed always. He's talking about Samuel here, the priest, that's the young boy that's about to rise up. And that's a lesson we can learn from Samuel. Samuel was willing to live by God's word, whereas Eli was letting his boys get away with stuff. Sometimes we may not agree with something somebody's doing, but we allow them to do it anyway. And sometimes that happens in our families, in our church congregations. And that was the sin of Eli. He did rebuke his boys, but he didn't stop them from doing what they were doing, and he was counted as guilty because of that. Now Samuel was different. Samuel was going to carry out everything that God said, and he was going to make sure that it happened. We're going to look at an example of that in just a moment. Matthew 4:4 says that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes by the mouth of God, or from the mouth of God. And if we want to truly live today, it's only by our willingness to listen to God's word like Samuel did and obey them carefully like a true servant would. James 1:25 says, when we just read that before, that when we do according to what God's will is, we'll be blessed in whatever we do. Not just being a hearer of the word. Some of you this morning are just hearing what I'm saying, but you might not be ready to do what I'm saying. But God says if you actually will hear it and you'll do it, then you'll be blessed. We can't expect to be blessed by God. And this is important. We can't expect to be blessed by God if we're not ready to do everything that He's telling us to do. We can't be partially obedient to God, partially disobedient, and just partially obedient, and just still expect that God's going to bless us and do everything that He wants, for us. He's not going to give us all those things. 1 Timothy 4, if you turn there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us that godliness is profitable or useful for everything, for all things. And why is that? It holds the promise of the present life, which we are enjoying today, but it also is useful for the life to come. You see that? So some people follow God because they think, well, that's the best way to live right now, and that's good. But we can't forget about it's the only way to get the eternal life too. You see that? If I'm partially disobedient to God, things aren't going to work out right in this life, and things aren't going to work out right for you in the next life too, because you've been found disobedient. We need to have an open ear to God and obey His commands. And that way, He'll remember us when we in inheriting eternal life. All right, so the second lesson, other than just listening and being obedient there, is having God's standard. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8. Israel, when we see this throughout their history, that they were always slipping away from God's standard. At Mount Sinai, they got God's standard through the law that Moses gave to them. And ever since there, they would go away from it. They would fall away from God's standard. And that's what happens when they're about to ask Samuel for a king. Remember? God wanted to be their king. God wants to be our king. But like the Israelites, sometimes we put other things as king of our lives instead of God being king. And that was the sin of the Israelites here. Samuel knew that. He knew that an earthly king wasn't the answer to the problems. And the reason that they wanted the king, as we talked about in Bible class, I think last week, was because his sons, who were judges, were wicked. And sometimes when something's not going right, we're going to fix it instead of asking God to fix it. And the fix is, ends up making things worse. And so it wasn't, I mean, we agree that it was messed up, but it wasn't God's solution, it was our own solution, and just a downward spiral and things mess up. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's a good example. Samuel recognized that this was a false standard. God was supposed to be king. And even though those judges were messing up, appointing a king like the other nations was not going to be the fix. And so he was not pleased with that standard. Doesn't the world oftentimes beckon us when something's broken to accept their fix, their standard? That needs to be a good lesson for us. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Basically getting everything mixed up. "Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And if you look around today, the world's always trying to get us to accept their standard on things like homosexuality, or having premarital sex, or shacking up with your girlfriend, or lying if you can justify it in some way, or gambling, whatever it might be. If you look at God's word, it's not the ultimate solution. It's not designed. Those things aren't designed for us, and that's the same thing as in this situation. They weren't designed to have an earthly king. They were designed to have God as their king. We need to let God be the standard of our lives. In Jeremiah 6, in verse 16, the Lord says, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." But you know what they said? They said, "We will not walk in it. We will not walk in it." Let that be a lesson for us. See, Samuel recognized the source of true righteousness, and that was God himself. What did he do? What did he do when he was facing this situation? He prayed. He prayed to God to ask for the answer. Not looking for a man-made fix like the rest of the nation was. He took it directly to God. And so that's what we need to be as well. If you look in the New Testament, there's plenty of times when the church prayed when they had a problem. In Acts 12 and verse 5, when Peter is in prison, the church gets together and prays. That's what we need to be doing. When we're faced with a problem with our families, when we're faced with a problem with the church congregation, we need to be getting together, we need to be praying. And not just be going through the motions, not be figuring out whatever it is seems good in our own eyes. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God, relied heavily on prayer. What a great example for us today. If Jesus needed prayer, do we think we're better than Jesus? Jesus was asking the Lord for answers. We need to be asking the Lord for answers too. In Luke 22 and verse 39, this is his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And he came about and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' But an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Does that seem like a man who's just praying to be a good example to his followers? Or does that seem like a man who's praying because he needs it? That's a man who's in agony and is praying to God, even though he's the Son of God. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." A lot of times we can be found just sleeping instead of really listening to what God has to say, really going and praying that God would give us an answer. So let's not settle for a lower standard. When things are going wrong in our lives, let's ask God in prayer. Let's be diligent in prayer and seek God's solution. All right, the third lesson that we want to learn, the first one was having a willingness to hear God's word. And also setting God's standard as a standard and not man's standard. But the third one is obedience to that standard. Okay? And Samuel is a good example of that. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to see that Saul, the anointed king, is going to become disobedient. God let them have that man-made standard, but it's not going to work out like they think it is. And Saul is going to be disobedient. God's going to tell them to go and fight. And what they're going to do is they're going to come against the Amalekites, Amalek and his people, and they're supposed to destroy all of them. But Samuel thinks that, we're not going to destroy all of them. We're going to keep some stuff, and God's still going to be pleased. So let's read 1 Samuel 15, and I'll start in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" God told him to kill all the animals. He said, "You go against the Amalek and his people and you kill them all. You kill all the animals, you kill everything. You kill the king, nothing's to live." And what do? They keep the best sacrifices and bring them back. He thinks that's a good idea rather than following what God did. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel?" Basically, the Lord has taken you from nothing and made you king so that you could do his good will and obey him. "And the Lord sent you on a mission," verse 18, "and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil?" Ooh, look, there's goodies. You know, they killed the people, and we're going to take those goodies for ourselves. Why did you rush upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Oftentimes, we do this as well. God tells us to do something, we partially obey it, and we fool ourselves into thinking we're pleasing to God. And did you think Saul thought he was disobedient? Think about that. Do you think Saul thought he was being displeasing to God? Let's read in verse 20. Then Saul responded. Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He thinks he's obeyed. But in his own words, he's only partially obeyed what the command was. See, Samuel was listening. He says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Saul got commands and he wasn't really listening. He only partially obeyed it and he fooled himself into thinking he was obedient. Isn't that scary for us today? Some of us here might think we're being obedient to God, but we haven't really heard what God was saying. We haven't really become obedient fully. "But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, and this is very important, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." Obedience to the command was better than his best thinking. God would like all these sacrifices. And sometimes when we have a problem, something today, we think, God would like that. How do you know? God tells us what he likes through his word. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, basically, for being rebellious, that's just as sinful as going to a fortune teller. And he's contrasting that with listening to God. Now, everybody would say, if I listen to God, one man listens to God, another man listens to a fortune teller, oh, that fortune teller is evil. He's saying it's just as bad if you listen to God, but don't actually do what God says. He's saying that's just as disobedient. And insubordination is as the iniquity of idolatry. Now, idolatry is going to worship some foreign god. Now, if you said, all right, one man's worshiping God, another man's worshiping a foreign god. Oh, that guy worshiping that foreign god's bad. He's saying, you know, listen to God, but not doing what he's saying. Insubordination is like when you're in the army and you don't do what your leader tells you. That's insubordination. He's saying that's just as bad as not even worshiping him. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So, I want you to notice this. If you pick up in verse 32, Samuel, what is Samuel going to do? He's going to be obedient. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. This king thinks he's, you know, nothing's going to happen to him. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I thought I was going to die, but I guess I'm not. 33, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Samuel finished what the Lord said. Saul failed to do it. Samuel finished it. And we need to have the same attitude. Later on, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Samuel. Departs from Saul, the king, even though God's Spirit was on him, because of his partial disobedience. And God demands our complete obedience. I think you've got that by this point. God demands us to be, dotting our I's and crossing our T's. And when he tells us to do something, he expects us to do it. Not just do it partially. Not just keep most of the things and then think we're okay. We have an example here where Saul thought he was fine. But he wasn't obedient in all things. And we need to be obedient in all things. Not that we can earn our salvation. I mean, it's a free gift. But he does expect us to be obedient. He does expect us to listen to what he's saying through his word. And that's a good example to us. I like to use this story. Some of you may have heard this already. But say like you're a boy or a girl, and your mom gives you $20, and there's a grocery store one block down. And he says, all right, I'm going to give you this $20. I want you to get milk, eggs, and bacon. All right? So you go, give the kid the $20 bill, goes to the store, comes back. They have milk, eggs, and Snickers bars. Okay? Well, there's two things wrong with that. They didn't get the bacon. All right? And they got a candy bar. See, there's two things wrong. Mom needed that bacon. She had planned for it. She gave you the specific instructions. And also, you did something else that you thought was good. You thought mom might like a candy bar. She didn't ask for one. So you might be in trouble. And so that's the idea. God was asking them to do certain things. Saul was supposed to go and kill all those people, kill everybody, and he only did part of it and still thought God would be pleased. I think I'm hammering that point home. I think you'll get it. But we can't be partially obedient to God and expect God to dwell with us. Sin and God is like oil and water, you see. And if you ever put, when I was a kid, we had this experiment. If you haven't done this, kids, try this at home. Ask your parents if you can do this. Take a Coke bottle. Fill it halfway up with oil, fill it halfway up with water. Put the lid on it, shake it up real good, and then let it sit, and you'll see that the oil and the water will separate. And it's pretty cool. That's like God and sin. When we have sin in our life, we can't expect God to be with us because God separates from sin. But we fool ourselves into thinking that when we're partially obedient, God's going to dwell with us. It just doesn't work like that. We must be an obedient people before God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times, let me just say this. Jesus Christ was obedient when it was easy and when it wasn't easy. He learned obedience through the suffering. And really, I would argue that you can't really learn true obedience until you do it in the face of adversity. a lot of times they only, you know, like when you, if you just obeyed your parents when it was convenient for you, would that be good enough for your parents? No, they wouldn't be happy about that, would they? We have to be obedient to God when it's easy for us to obey God, and also when it's not easy for us to obey God. And that's what Jesus did. He suffered even death on a cross, yet he was still obedient in all things. Saul, however, was not. So this kind of obedience is not pleasing to God. Obedience in my life has been costly. And obedience in your life may be costly too. It could cost you a relationship that you shouldn't be in. It could cost you, say if a man and woman was living together and they shouldn't be living together. They want to be obedient to God. They could separate that and cause some pain. It could cost you a friendship. It could cost somebody a marriage. It could cost you money or time or a job. You know, you may say, I cannot be obedient to God in this job because they're asking me to do things that are just, they're not godly. You see those things? But it's not always convenient. Yet God still expects us to be obedient to Him. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 7. Here we're contrasted, Christians are contrasted with the disobedient people. This 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are, what, disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. See, if we're truly God's people, we're going to be obedient to the word and not disobedient. These people stumbled because they were what? They were disobedient to God's word, and that's what I wanted to point out there. We learned earlier that in 1 Samuel that to obey God was better than any kind of sacrifice that we could offer God. And God defines our love for Him based on keeping our commandment, keeping His commandments. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7:21, this is Jesus speaking. It's a very interesting passage here. Have you ever met somebody and they're really not a godly person, but they think that they're right with God because of all the stuff that they do, all the good works they do? Have you ever met somebody like this? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people do a lot of good works, and they think that they're right with God. But yet, what's the problem? They're still practicing lawlessness. You see that? That's why Jesus said to depart from me, because you're practicing lawlessness. You don't yet know God. And I would say that you can't yet fully know God while you're still practicing lawlessness. There's still more for you to understand about God if you're still in your sin and practicing lawlessness. And a lot of people sometimes will say, well, but look at all the good stuff I'm doing. I'm a good person. And that's great. But that's not God's standard. He says, obey me fully. 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. Turn with me there. It's towards the back of your Bible, towards Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. The reason I love 1 John is because it's like a self-diagnostic check on your life. It says, if then, then if and then this. You know, it's like logical statements. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You ask a lot of people on the street, do you love God? They go, oh yeah, I love God. Well, you keeping His commandments? Oh, well, you know, I try to, sometimes, you know, most of the time. Well, the true love of God is when you keep His commandments and it's not burdensome. You know, sometimes somebody's a Christian, they say, do you know God? Yes. He keeps His commandments? Yeah, and it's burdensome too, you know. I'm all around, you know, I got to do all this stuff. That's what it feels like sometimes when you just become a Christian, because you're coming out of the world and you feel like all this stuff is a burden to do. But the real love of God is when it's not burdensome. So if you feel like that, keep pushing, because you haven't gotten there yet. You know, you haven't really fully experienced the love of God yet, because it's not burdensome when you fully get there. And so we still have room to grow. So in conclusion, I wanted to really focus on these three things in terms of our own lives. Are we listening to God on a daily basis? Which means, do we have God's Word? Are we listening to God's Word? Are we reading God's Word? Are we actually applying it to our lives? Are we making that as standard? You know, that's lesson number two, is having God's standard rather than our own best thinking and our own standard. And also, are we being obedient to it? You know, if you look at the Bible every day, you're going to think, man, I'm a pretty good looking guy. And you start reading the Word, and you think, man, I'm pretty ugly. You know, I got stuff in my life that I'm just not doing right. And that's why we got to keep looking at it, so that we don't forget what our sin looks like. And we got to have that attitude like Samuel, saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Every time we come to the Bible and every day we read, don't just read because it's a habit or a chore. If you're reading the Bible and you're not enjoying it, you're doing something wrong. Okay? Because God's Word is supposed to be sweeter than the honeycomb, is what the Bible says. We're supposed to be loving it because it's the words of life. It's the words that transforms us. It gives us a new heart. It's supposed to bring us joy. And if we're reading the Bible and it's a chore, we're doing something wrong. So let's be reading the Bible every day and listening to what God has for us in our own lives. And really be ready to be obedient to it. I pray that for all of us, and I pray that for myself as well. If you're a Christian this morning, I hope that we're listening to God. I hope what I was saying this morning was you're really listening and not just waiting to go home for lunch or waiting to go to sleep because you didn't get much sleep last night. I know me and my wife didn't, and my mother-in-law. We need to really be listening to God through His Word. And also, another thing that we miss out is opportunities God's sending. I think God can speak to us through the opportunities He sends in our way. And I don't want to get don't want anybody to feel nervous by me saying that, but God speaks through His Word, but also we should have our eyes open to what He might be trying to tell us by sending us an opportunity. Somebody calls us up and asks for a Bible study, and I say, no, I'm too busy. Am I really listening to God in that situation? No. If somebody calls and asks me for help, and I say, nah, I'm too busy, I got a whatever TV show, my favorite TV show's on. You know? We need to be listening to opportunities to serve God. Have that attitude as a servant. That's what Samuel did. He was a servant, and he was ready when somebody called upon him. When God presented that opportunity, presented His Word, he was right there and ready to react. And that's what we need to be as well. So we need to accept God's true standard and obey it. Hear the voice of the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a couple things that you need to be doing. First, you need to hear God's Word, and that's what we're doing today. You need to hear more of it. You need to hear a lot more of it, and that's why reading the Bible and studying with others is important. The Bible says itself that to develop faith, we need to hear God's Word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So if you want to get your faith up, you need to get that Word, you know, more of that Word in your life. The other thing is belief. You know, our faith or our belief will increase, and without that belief, Hebrews says it's impossible to please God. Somebody might be showing up in this service, you know, for 10 years, but they really have doubts in their mind about whether God, you're basically coming because it's a social group for you. It's a support network. When you're having doubt, well, you're not right with God. Without faith, or without belief, it's impossible to please God. We also have to repent. We have to turn away from our sins. And somebody here this morning might be still living in their sins, and they need to turn away from it. They expect to have eternal life with God. If you won't leave your sins behind, you're not going to get into heaven. That's just the fact of it. And I don't mean to be mean or pick on anybody, but that's the Bible's words and not my own. We also have to be confessing Jesus as the master of our lives, as Lord and master of our lives. Matthew 16:16, where you see Peter's confession, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And we need to have that same attitude that Christ is our Lord and we obey Him every day. If you won't make Jesus the master of your life, you can't enter the kingdom of God, because He's the King. And also Mark 16:15-16 says, "He who has believed and is baptized will be saved, and he who disbelieves will be condemned. And I know this is not popular today, and a lot of people don't preach this, but the Bible's clear that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins, the removal of our sins. The Bible talks about there's a connection between baptism and a washing away of sins, a removal of sins. And that's what we need to be thinking about. If I have sin, we talked about how God is like oil and water. Until that removal of sin happens, I can't fully dwell with God. And if I was to lose my life and I still have unforgiven sins, how can I mix with God when I have that unforgiven sin? And there's a clear connection between removal of sin and baptism in the Bible. And we need to be thinking about that. We need to all have been baptized in water for the remission of our sins, which is the Greek word baptism, baptismo, is immersion. So it's a full immersion in water. That's a biblical baptism. If you have questions about that, I'd be happy to study with you. There might be somebody here this morning that needs to respond to one of these things. And we always give an opportunity at the end of every service to give somebody the opportunity to be baptized into Christ, to respond some way, to repent of their sins, make a public confession of their sins if needed, or otherwise make an appeal for prayers. Because the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes we could be a Christian, but we've sold ourselves back into the slavery of sin. Even though we got our freedom, we're living like slaves. And so we need to, sometimes we need to ask for prayers from other people about that. If there's anything we can do for anyone this morning, we ask you to do that. Go ahead and open up your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is 283. It's called There's a Great Day Coming. And we don't think about that much. When we're young, we especially don't think about it that much. When we're older, we think about it more. Because we realize our own mortality. Sometimes when somebody dies that's close to us, or our parents get old, or something like that happens, we wonder what happened to them. We think about this great day coming. And then we start thinking, well, what's going to happen to me? We need to make sure we're right with God. There is a great day coming. We're going to have to give an account to God. God is going to separate right and left those who are obedient to Him and those who chose their own way, like Saul. He thought he was a great guy. He thought he did some of what God told him to do, but he didn't do it all. If anybody would like to respond, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.